We have been blessed in that the Lord has granted us time, that once again we can come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, worship our God, have social fellowship together in the gospel. It has really been a shot in the arm to me to have this opportunity to address you. At home, on Sunday morning, we will have anywhere from 25 to 35, depending upon the time of the year and how many visitors we have, coming into the hill country. And so to look out at an audience like this is a rather unusual thing for me in this day and age. And sometimes it gets a little bit discouraging, but we still just do the best that we can, and we strive to proclaim the truth and to reach out to those in the community. And perhaps with your indulgence at the end of the services, I might talk a little bit more about the work there in Canyon Lake. But at this point, we are going to talk to you a little bit about a subject that was very important to me back in my teenage years. I grew up in the home of parents who were Christians. I was taught it's wrong to dance. I really don't recall how old I was when I first realized exactly why. But for many years, in talking with friends, they would ask, well, why don't you dance? And I would tell them, well, because it's not right. Why isn't it right? Well, it's just not right. I've been taught that it's wrong for a person to dance. And I really didn't understand why. But I was just taught it's wrong. And, you know, sometimes we grow up maybe having the faith of our parents rather than having our own faith. Through the years, I have noticed individuals who seemingly have this wrong idea about the truth. And they are what they are because of mother and daddy. And, of course, we can't do that. You have to build your faith upon the Word of God and not upon anything else. But for a period of time, I had what little faith I had built upon mother and daddy. And I didn't dance because, well, it was just, it's wrong. Never really understanding exactly why. A number of years ago, I ran across a periodical that was published back in 1938, if I remember correctly. The title of the article was, Dancing is Wrong. Well, actually, that wasn't the title of the article. That was what it was about. But it was talking about, writing about skating, roller skating. And he said that roller skating is wrong. And the reason why roller skating is wrong, because it's nothing but dancing on wheels. And so he had a scathing article about how it's sinful for a Christian to roller skate. My wife tells me of hearing or knowing about an individual who said it was sinful for a Christian to march in a band, such as the high school band, because all they're doing, they're putting movement to music, and that's nothing but dancing. And so you have all sorts of ideas about dancing. And people form these concepts without really understanding or really comprehending what makes it wrong, if it is wrong. But this idea of dancing is wrong and roller skating, that's wrong, it's just dancing on wheels, all these other things that they've come up with. So if dancing is wrong, why is it wrong? I have some quotations that I would like to read to you. They are very frank, and there are two or three instances where I have put words in parentheses because I have inserted something that is not as vulgar as the words that they use in the article. And so the language is very frank, and I want you to understand that. And I'll try to keep it just as clean as I can. But I want you to understand, these quotations do not come from some old fuddy-duddies. These are not written by some religious fanatics. They're not written by people who don't understand and don't have any comprehension of how things actually are. But these are people who are writing, in actuality, in favor of dancing. But they tell us some things that people really don't talk about when they're talking about dancing. And so as we go along, please understand, I want you to come to know why dancing is wrong. And a lot of it has to do with the purpose of dancing. Why do people dance? Why do individuals want to go to a ballroom or someplace like that and dance? Why go to the gym at schools and have dances? And they actually don't talk about these things that we're going to talk about this evening. But over the years, I heard people argue concerning dancing, and they would talk about the fact, well, everybody's doing it. In fact, I probably use that argument on my parents when I was younger and growing up. Well, Dad, all the kids are doing it. Why can't I? But of course, that doesn't make it right. In fact, generally, the majority is going to be wrong in most situations. Some simply say, well, I just don't believe it's wrong. If that's the case, why don't you believe it's wrong? Or why do you believe it's right? It's not enough to say, well, I just don't believe it's wrong. You have to have some basis for the conclusion that you've drawn. Why don't you believe it's wrong? I had a friend in high school, and this was one of his main responses. Well, I don't have any bad thoughts when I dance. That's kind of hard to accept. However, it turned out that he later took an alternate lifestyle, so maybe that's the reason why he felt that way. Takes us back to situations and ethics, you know. That's defined as a system of ethics that evaluates acts in light of their situational context rather than by the application of moral absolutes. The majority of folks that you talk with are going to have the feeling that there are no moral absolutes. And whenever you begin talking to them about morality that's set forth in the Word of God, they begin to tell you that, well, the Bible is a book that is a good guidebook. It's okay to use it as a guide in life, but you know, you can't follow it literally. And besides, it was written back in the years gone by, and the morals back then that were different than they are today. The situation that we find ourselves in is completely different. And they would use all sorts of reasoning like that to try to get around the fact that we have to have some morals about us. But the lives that we live, they're going to have to be based upon the Word of God. And if we are not going to follow the teachings of the Scriptures as it relates to morals, then we might as well just get rid of the book, because we're not going to let it be our guide in any other way. Because anytime we run across something that we don't like in the Bible, then we want to discard it. We will. If we're not going to accept all the truth and follow the truth, then we might as well get rid of it, because it's not going to be a guide in our lives. In other words, we just can't accept what we like and reject what we don't like. We have to learn God's will for us. And we have to follow His book as closely as we possibly can. And if we will do that, then we can have a good life. Some of the most joyous, happy, contented people that I know are people who are very religious, who very studiously follow the Word of God. And is that not the life that all of us would like to have? As we noted, our quotations that we use, the first one is from a religious source. It's written by a man who became the president of a Baptist university. And he was indeed in favor of ballroom dancing, as you will note. But the remainder of them are from secular sources. But this first one comes from the San Antonio Express News, Friday, April 19, 1996. The dancing ban at Baylor, an unspoken tradition that has dogged the Southern Baptist College since 1845, was swept under the rug that was cut by Dr. Robert Sloan, the university's president, and wife, Sue Sloan, who had reserved the first dance. Yes, the Baptist boogied at dusk, and for the record, the world didn't come to an end. Just a little bit of mocking there. If you do something wrong, then the world's going to come to an end, isn't it? Well, no, that's not what's going to happen, unless the Lord should actually come at that point in time. But it's not the particular sinful act that's going to bring the world to the end. But they had to mock and make fun of morality and show that even though this man and woman danced at this particular university, well, that was not the end of it all. If it was wrong in 1845, what would make it right in this day and age? Morality doesn't change. And for all these years, people felt like it was not good, it was not right, it was wrong for this particular activity to be engaged in at this particular university. So what made the difference? Who changed? It certainly wasn't God's standard, was it? No, it was the attitude of the individuals involved. They came to understand that it was not right in 1845, but now, at this point in time, it was wrong. I mean, it was no longer wrong. The dancing man was the last vestige of fundamentalism influence on the 1,200 student campus. Lifting it, Sloan said in an earlier interview, would hopefully shatter outsiders' stereotypes of the school. The outsiders looked at this school and it was what? A bunch of old fogies who didn't believe in people having fun? What was their attitude? What would make the world think that this was not a good place to send the students? Well, it had to do with their moral outlook. And we have to get rid of that because the world think that we are just a bunch of old fanatics and we are opposed to people having a good time in life. Look at the term fundamentalism. That means a strict adherence or to a literal interpretation of the Bible. Now, remember, the dancing band was the last vestige of fundamentalism influence on the 1,200 student campus. Lifting, as Sloan said in an earlier interview, would hopefully shatter the outsider stereotypes of the school. And so if these individuals who have an understanding of moral values as set forth in the Bible, if it's wrong, then it tells you something about their attitudes, their way of living. It's pointing out the fact that they're holding people back. They're not allowing people to express themselves. They're not allowing people to have some enjoyment in life, or as much as they could have if they would simply allow them to dance. And so, if they're going to have a strict interpretation of the Bible, then that's going to cut down on a lot of students wanting to come here. And so we have to get rid of that view that they have of our school. It's not good. Okay, going to secular views. This is from a book called The Dance, From Ritual to Rock and Roll, written in 1960. The youngsters forget their boring civilization, and the infant and prehistoric man comes to life within them. A wild pantomime is displayed, resembling the rhythm of tribal utterances and the convulsive outcry of revivals. This is neither music nor plain unadulterated sex, as some authors claim, but merely suggestive rhythms, a common return to the Nirvanic dance. The music is full of baby sounds. Now, note the language that they use about dancing. The prehistoric man comes to life. No longer are there the restraints, the restrictions that are placed upon them. And these unrestricted feelings come to life within them. Note, the music is full of baby sound, the utterances, the moanings and the groanings and things of that nature. Tells you something about the dance, doesn't it? Once again, it's not some religious nut that is writing this. This is an individual who is in favor of the dance. But he's telling you what the feelings, the emotions are that are involved in the modern dance. A wild pantomime is displayed. Convulsive outcry, suggestive rhythms. And we are all aware of what is suggestive, I'm sure. The dance means being energized by one's own body rhythms and by the desperate ecstasy that wants to cast off control. It is true. An outburst of sexual rhythm of the pelvis with real erotic fulfillment and with an aimless shaking of the hips. And then it goes on to state, in modern rock and roll, our youngsters scream and shriek and writhe and twist themselves as if wrestling with all the burdens of civilized restraint. The dancers become a mass of unarticulated form, stammering, sweating, and salivating in the new versions of archaic sing-song and the sublimated gesture of sex. Again, note what they have to say. Casting off the control. All sorts of unlawful and illegal movements. We have to get rid of restraints. So that's what he thinks about the dance. But you know, he's probably an individual who thinks that it, teenagers, young people, older people ought to be able to be liberated and to do as they want, act as they will in these circumstances. And really, you know, all dancing is a form of exercise. You can get on the dance floor and you can really increase your energy. You can really cast off your feelings of tiredness. You know, it just makes you feel good. But that's not what these individuals have to say about the dance. Talks about erotic. That's all of our concerning sexual love and desire. Amatory. Tending to arouse sexual desires. Talked about ecstasy, which is intense joy or delight, a state of emotion so intense that one is carried beyond traditional thought and self-control. Sublimate, from psychological or psychology, to modify the natural expression of an instinctual impulse, especially a sexual one, in a socially acceptable manner. Now, the dance will allow you, according to this definition, to engage in those things that are not acceptable generally, in such a way that it becomes acceptable in polite society. But we want to hide all these feelings that people have, and we want to make it such that it's not anything really wrong with it, because it's simply a way of us expressing joy and happiness and pleasure, and we can have a real good time. But note, it's the devil's way of working with us. And Steve was talking in class this morning concerning deception. Numerous times, the inspired writer says, be not deceived. And so it's very likely, is it not, that we can easily be deceived? And Satan will cause us so that we will call evil good and good evil. That we begin to think in a vein that ought not to be followed by a Christian. And these things which are actually bad, we say that they're good. Nothing wrong with it. Just people having fun, people enjoying life, having pleasure. And in reality, there's far more to it than that. And Satan is causing us to accept things that are morally wrong by dressing it up. From the book The Joy of Sex, 1972. The development of no-contact dances has come about because one doesn't now need a social excuse to embrace a girl. You don't have to have an excuse for doing this nowadays because it's been made acceptable. But as the excitants, it need not involve contact at all. In fact, dances like the flamenco or the twist are far more erotic than a clinch because you aren't too close to see one another. At its best, this sort of dance is simply, and they use a term, is simply sexual relations by remote control. So here again is an individual who is not opposed to dance. I would assume by his writing that he is not very much of a religious individual. But he's telling you how he feels about dancing and what it does, how it can affect individuals. And you don't have to worry any longer about embracing and being chastised because you're being immoral, because it's all acceptable on the dance floor. You can get away with it. Probably if you read any articles, or I sure heard some sermons over the years about dancing, and it questions about a man coming home from work and finding his wife in the same embrace in the living room with another man as they have done on the dance floor the night before. What do you think the reaction would be? No music playing, but he comes in and he finds his wife in this embrace with a man. You think you would become angry and upset? But the night before, on a dance floor, he would allow his wife to dance with a man, and nothing would be thought of it because, you see, now we have an excuse, don't we? We can put them on the dance floor, put music with it, and that makes it all right for them to have this close contact, physical contact. What makes one right and the other wrong? Social excuse to embrace. An excitant. Far more erotic. Sexual relations by remote control. This is what he thinks about the dance. from the Dance Encyclopedia, written in 1949. The Christian churches, and then the bourgeoisie society, have placed a heavy taboo on the social and presumed sexual gratification through dance. Society's fear of irrational forces in man are boundless. It is well-founded. Once the equilibrium is endangered, man is heartless. Society crumbles. Institutions are in shambles. Social contact destroyed. Dance can loosen these controls to the point of disappearance. So once again, we see the results, according to this writer, of immoral activity that is found on the dance floor. And once again, people don't think of dance in this light, do they? You ever hear anybody talk about the dance using this type of language? I grew up thinking that dancing was just clean fun. Now, I was taught that, well, there's so much that goes along with dancing. You have the drinking that is generally brought in anytime you have a dance like that, or at least it did back home where I came from. Small town up in Central Texas, and it was not anything unusual for there to be a lot of drinking going on, even at school dances. But that was something other than the dance itself. And dancing was just a good way for children to enjoy themselves in a way that is sociably acceptable. And, you know, they're not going to get in any trouble anyway. But he talks about the presumed sexual gratification through the dance. Dance can loosen these controls to the point of disappearance, he says. So you break down the morals of individuals, and it can bring a nation to its knees. And I think we can see some of that going on in our society today. Collier's Encyclopedia, 1964. The social dance has unusually been the result of joint physical exuberance and sex stimuli. So that's one of the reasons why people want to dance. The joy of sex, again. All ballroom dancing in pairs looks towards, and again I substituted, sexual relations. In this respect, the Puritans were dead right. What did the Puritans say? The Puritans said it's wrong to dance. It's immoral. Something that the religious person ought not to do. And this guy pointed out, he said, you know, the Puritans were dead right in the way that they felt about it. In other words, he understood what their objections were all about. Another motive for the dance is the sexual motive. This comes from this particular book, Dance We Must. The dance has always been used as a means of wooing. Among primitive people, the man dances to attract and to win the mate of his choice. He tells her by his physical prowess in the dance that he would be a strong fighter, a good provider, and a desirable father for her children. We find this same sex motive in the modern ballroom dance, which has now degenerated into dull and stupid forms. But it is a legitimate opportunity for contact. So, what's the purpose of the dance? Of course, he's looking way back in time whenever you had uncivilized people. And the male would get before the female and dance to show how strong he was and how he would be such a good provider and protector for her. And he was going through all these gyrations to woo her and to make her be drawn to him. There's that motive again, isn't it? Why do people want to dance? That's one of the strongest motives right there. Once again, the modern ballroom dance has a purpose, and it gives individuals the right to handle another of the opposite sex in a manner that would not be generally accepted in any other way or at any other time other than on the dance floor. Now, as we turn to the scriptures, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following, we find the Apostle Paul as he talks concerning the works of the flesh. It's rather interesting. This is just a little sidelight. When Paul is enumerating these various activities that would be classified as coming from the flesh, he refers to them as works of the flesh. In other words, envying is work of the flesh. Now, you may not do any of the rest of them, but if you envy, then you are guilty of a work of the flesh. But whenever Paul begins talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he doesn't say that these things are the fruits of the Spirit. He says it is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, just one of them will not make you one who is producing the fruit of the Spirit. And it takes all of them put together. And so by degree, you're working on each one of these things that he refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the work of the flesh doesn't take all of them, just one of them. But he talks about them: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These first three, of course, are sins of a sexual nature. And that's what all of these individuals say is one of the basics of the dance. It is to cause individuals, or it is because individuals have these desires that they can arouse by dancing. And these emotions, these feelings that they have, will lead to adultery and fornication and other all types of uncleanness, sexually speaking. Lasciviousness, and hold on to that word, we're going to come back to it. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so once again, it doesn't take all of these put together to cause you to be removed from the kingdom of God or to be hindered from entering the kingdom of God. Just one of them. And one of them is something that, this is one of those words I did not understand for a long time. I would hear it mentioned in sermons, lasciviousness. But what does it mean? If I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper a definition of the term lasciviousness, could you tell me what it is? Could you define it? I couldn't for a long time. But please know that they which do such things, those who are guilty of lasciviousness, that they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's one of those things which is condemned by the Apostle Paul as he is moved by the Spirit. So what is he talking about? Well, in the New King James, it's translated as lewdness. In the New American Standard, sensuality. In the New International Version, debauchery. In the Revised Standard Version, licentiousness. It is that which defiles a man. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart, men proceeds, and one of them is lasciviousness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." There, in his definition of the term, says that it is an unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, unbridled lust. Licentious is defined as lacking moral discipline or ignoring legal restraint, especially in sexual conduct, having no regard for accepted rules or standards. Now, the standard is the Word of God, isn't it? Now, the individual who does not want to be controlled by or restrained by the Word of God, in other words, they don't want the discipline that is necessary, then that person is one who is given to licentiousness. Licentiousness is one of the terms having to do with lasciviousness. Unbridled lust. Excess. But then lacking moral discipline or ignoring legal restraints. Now, when you put a person into a situation wherein they come in contact with one of the opposite sex, and they are in that close contact with one another, do you think that this is going to arouse in those individuals feelings that God has reserved to the marriage bed? I attended school out in West Texas, Alpine, Texas. There was a young preacher preaching there at the time, and he wrote an article on dancing, and I quoted it at home. I'm not going to quote all of it this evening. But he said that he would like to see a person who could hug and be hugged, rub and be rubbed on a dance floor and not have any bad thoughts. Because, according to him, that person just didn't have the right kind of feelings. And mothers, you need to tell your daughters about men. And you need to impress upon their minds that they are different from a man. And that they can be put into a situation where they can cause a young man to have thoughts he ought not to have. It has reached the point where, in our society, there is great excess in all areas of entertainment, recreation, and things just go further and further. A while back, I was listening to a radio program, and they were talking about Elvis Presley. Some of you who are older will recall, remember that when Elvis Presley was first on television, that they would never show him from the waist down. And the reason why they wouldn't was because of all the gyrations that he went through as he was singing. And it was so immoral that at that point in time, they wouldn't show how he was moving from his waist down. Now, this would be back, what, in 1955, 56, in that era. And these guys on the radio program were laughing. They said, yeah, people used to talk about Elvis Presley, but, you know, nothing happened. It's kind of like the people talking about the dancing. This president and his wife danced at this college and the world didn't come to an end. Well, Elvis Presley, he was on television and he did all this dancing and nothing happened. You think not? Look at your dancing on television today. You see any difference than it was 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago? Sure, it makes a difference. Kind of like the Apostle Paul said concerning evil men, that evil men would wax worse and worse. And that's exactly what happens to our society. It just keeps getting worse and worse. And so we have to understand that there are actions that we perform that's going to affect others. And in dancing, that is truly going to happen. Yeah, but I don't have any bad thoughts when I'm dancing. It doesn't matter about you. What about the other person? What about your partner? Are they having bad thoughts? But I don't have to worry about them. Yes, you have to worry about them. They are dancing with you, and if you're causing these types of emotions, then you're wrong. Wanton was another term used in this regard, immoral, unchaste, lewd, shame. A painful emotion caused by a strong sense of guilt, embarrassment, unworthiness, or disgrace. And how often is it today you find individuals who are, what was it said about Israel? That they had reached such a degraded state in their morals that they could not blush. And today, people who have no sense of guilt or embarrassment by their actions, lasciviousness, wanton manners, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of male and females. Now, if that doesn't describe dancing, I don't know what does. And this is one of those things that's going to stop people from inheriting the kingdom of God. The American Heritage Dictionary had this to say: given to or expressing lust, lecherous. Exciting sexual desires, salacious. Anything that excites lust of the flesh, according to the authorities, words, bodily movements, unchaste handling, is therefore considered as sinful. That's what lasciviousness is all about. This applies to the stirring up of sexual desires and sensual pleasures outside the bond of marriage. God has placed within us the desires that we have. And he has told us as Christians what we have to do. We have to learn to control the desires that we have. And he says, I will give you areas wherein you can satisfy some of these desires. And one of the areas is the marriage bed. And today, because of the decline in our moral values, we find people today who live together without the benefit of marriage, and they think nothing of it. And it is accepted by society as a whole. But God has said, you must learn to control yourself. You must learn to control your desires. And until we have learned to control self, we cannot have the right relationship with God. And I know that a lot of people enjoy dancing, and probably some may not have had any bad thoughts or desires when they did so. But as we noted from the quotes, the dance has that thing about it that causes emotions to be aroused in the individual. They go back to basic instincts and desires that God says, I want you to have these only within the confines of marriage and not outside. And whenever we allow ourselves to be affected by lascivious actions, then we place our souls in jeopardy, and we're walking on very dangerous grounds. But it would do you good to study this term lasciviousness, because it covers just a whole lot of the sins that Satan has set forth for people to fall prey to and will find themselves removed from the kingdom of our God. It's hard. It's difficult for young people growing up not to be drawn into these activities that so many participate in. Their friends are all involved in all these activities that produce lascivious thoughts. And it's hard to resist. I know I was a teenager at one time, and when a little girl or young girl is cajoling you and trying to get you to go to a dance with her, it's hard to refuse. But what we are looking forward to, not only a better life here, but that eternal home. As the Apostle Paul said concerning all of his trials and tribulations, he said these are insignificant in essence when compared to the eternal weight of glory. And so simply foregoing some of the pleasures of this life will be of such great value in the eternity that is to come, that all of these pleasures will pale in insignificance. And we can, as we mentioned this morning, be victorious in our Lord Jesus Christ. There might be one subject to the invitation. We're going to have a song that's been selected. One would in some way be in need of spiritual assistance. I know the brethren here would be glad to assist you in any way that they possibly can. And would ask you if you would to please stand as we sing this song.